Parsha Vayetze sees Yaakov heading into Golos, and he has, of course, his famous dream in the beginning of the Parsha. You have the Sula Mutzav Arza, the ladder rooted in the ground, Rosha Magia Shamaima, the head extends to the heavens, Vihine Malachei Elokim Olim V'Yordim Bo. There's Malachim going up and down. And there's a very interesting comment of Rashi on the following Pasuk, which is Pasuk Yud Gimel of Perek Kaf Ches, where it says, Vihine Hashem Nitzav Alav. Now, if we would read the Pasuk as a run, as a continuum, I doubt we would stop there. For in our own words, loosely, we would say Hashem was standing over him. Why? To speak to him. Vayomar, ani Hashem, Elokei Avraham Avicha, he promises to take care of him. But actually, Rashi draws our attention to the fact that the Pasuk seems to make a point of the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was standing over him. And Nitzav, we should know, generally speaking, as opposed to Omeid, which are the two ways of standing, Omdim, Nitzavim. Nitzavim means ready for something. Mitafked, we would say in modern Hebrew. On alert. And that is why, when it says, Vihine Hashem Nitzav Alav, Rashi comments one word, Lishomro, to protect him. So why is Hashem Nitzav on Yaakov? To look after him. By the way, grammatically, and this is an interesting question, not everyone agrees as to what exactly the word Alav qualifies. Because Yaakov has a dream, and in the dream there's a ladder. Both Yaakov and the ladder are Loshon Zohar, right? They're both in the masculine. And so far we've been describing the Sulam and what's happening with the Sulam. And therefore when it says, V'hinei Hashem Nitzav Alav, some say it means Hashem is over the Sulam. That's the Alav, qualifying the most recently mentioned. But for Rashi, Nitzav Alav is not on what, but on whom, namely on Yaakov. And the answer is Lishomro. And our question, if we may ask, is what exactly does Yaakov need to be protected from at this stage? And in a sense, the subtext of the question is he seems to be surrounded by Malachim going up and down. I would think he's more or less taken care of, shall we say. But Hashem is Nitzav Alav Lishomra. Let's pause to consider for a moment something that is part of every Jewish household on Friday night. Namely, as we enter the home, we say Shalom Aleichem. And of course, what is the Shalom Aleichem for? The Gemara tells us in Maseches Shabbos that there are two malachim that accompany a person home from Shul. And depending on the state that they find the house, that will determine which one of theirs says Halavai Viter, it should be the same next week. Hopefully the house looks Shabbostic, in which case it's the positive Malach which says it should be that way, and the other Malach has to say Amen. These are, and it is to these Malachim that we say, Shalom Aleichem. It's very interesting to note, to make reference. Rabbi Kiva Eger, the great, in Posen, in the Poland in the 1800s, it's interesting that I think sometimes looking back without full knowledge, we can only assume that everyone in the community of Rabbi Kiva Eger was approximately of the stature of Rabbi Kiva Eger. Or at the very least, they spent all of their time studying the works of Rabbi Kiva Eger. But a kehillah is a kehillah, and people are people. And he was the Rav of the Shul, and there's all types in the Shul. And there was, in fact, for a while, something of an epidemic of people who would actually leave Shul on Friday night and instead of going home, made their way to the theater. This seems to us to be very pasnished. And of course, there was no question, all the halachas of Shabbos had been taken care of. Lemahadrin. They prepaid the tickets, and there was no money, and there was no carrying, and there was no nothing. All there was them from Shul, Mechayel El Chayel, making their way to the theater, and then they were coming home for their Shabbos meal. No one knew what to do about it. It was considered a terrible breach of what Shabbos is all about, apart from anything else. Certainly not in the spirit of Shabbos, and possibly worse. And Rabbi Kev Eger is the Rav. He has to talk about it. What's he going to say? It's also to go to the theater on Shabbos. These people presumably are beyond that point. So, one Friday night, Rabbi Kiva Eger gets up to address the congregation. And he says, it has been brought to my attention, to my great dismay, that there is a problem within our kehillah in the area of Gezel. And no one is ready for that. Theft? No one steals. They're all upright businessmen. Where's the Gezel? Says Rabbi Kiva Eger. As we know, unfortunately, some people, they make their way after Maariv on Shabbos. They go to see the theater, they go to see the show, and then they go home. What will I say to you? It's a malacha? It's osur? Apparently, you don't see it that way. Is there a payment issues? No, you've prepaid. What's the problem? The Gemara tells us when a person leaves shul on Friday evening, he's accompanied by two malachim. And when you go to the theater, they go with you. And when you pay for your ticket, you should be paying for three. So when three go in for the price of one, that's cheating. That's gezel. Of course, the point of Rikiva Eger is think about where you're taking your malachim when you leave shul. Sometimes even Rikiva Eger has to find the oblique angle with regards to his congregation. Some things don't change. So this is the Shalom Aleichem. Of course, we come home, we welcome them in. And then what? Shalom Aleichem, Boachem L'Shalom. I'm not entirely sure of the difference between Shalom Aleichem and Boachem L'Shalom. I mean, they're both phrases of welcome. We focused a few weeks ago on the very problematic Baruchuni L'Shalom, which comes third, and everyone says Baruchuni L'Shalom. Of course, to ask a malach for a bracha, is it up to him? Can he decide? Is this problematic in terms of petitioning a malach for a bracha? And we spoke about that in the context of Slichos, Machnisei Rachamim, and worked it out for those who do. What's interesting is, and perhaps we pay less attention to, is how we conclude. Seischem l'shalom. And as hospitality goes, that's rather curt. After all they've done for us, accompany us back home. Welcome, please come in, give me a bracha, and good Shabbos. It's been nice knowing you. That's really, we hurry them out, it seems. No sooner have they fulfilled, we hope, Baruchuni l'shalom. Seischem l'shalom. Hello, you must be going. So, is this not rather impolite, to say the least? So the simple explanation of what exactly Tzeisken Mishalom means, and this in fact is how Shlomo Zalman Orbach used to explain it, is that thus far into Shabbos we have a great deal in common with the Malachim. Where have we been since the beginning of Shabbos? In Shul, and what are we doing? Singing Hashem's praises, Kabbalah Shabbos, Maariv, everything that we have done so far is approximately what the Malachim are doing. Amazingly, at this point, our Shabbos will look very different than theirs. Because we are about to embark on an aspect of the fulfillment of Shabbos that the Malachim have no shaychus to. Oneg Shabbos, gefilte fish, Achila, Seuda, says Reb Shlomo Zalman Orbach, the Malachim will have nothing to do there. They can't partake of it and they don't relate to it. And therefore, we've reached the point post Shalom Aleichem where we have no longer anything in common with the Malachim in terms of how we go about our Shabbos, and therefore we don't wish to keep them. Seischem l'shalom. It's a very beautiful interpretation. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, who already said something very similar 200 years prior to that, had a rather more sobering tone to it, and he said that given the state of some people's Shabbos tables, best the malachim should leave as soon as possible. But even with the Dorshim Lishvach, this was the interpretation of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. Baruch Hashem L'Shalom, we've had a wonderful Shabbos together. Beyond this, we have nothing in common. Teischem L'Shalom. However, the Pardes Yosef, which is a wonderful encyclopedic collection, a compendium of Divrei Torah on the Parshas, it was written in the 30s. 20s and 30s, and in fact, the final volume of Vayikra, which is all that he managed to write because he was killed in the Holocaust, was published in 1939. Vayikra, he never wrote Bamidbar and Devarim.
What was his name, actually?
Rabbi Yosef Potsanovsky was his name. Later on, in fact, recently, just a few years ago, 10 years ago or so, there was a mifal that took upon itself to do him the tribute and finish the Pardes Yosef for him. And so therefore they did Bamidbar and Devarim, and I don't think it's Lashon Hara to say it's not the same thing. That one person, what he was able to do, and I'm sure they'd be the first to agree, by far exceeded everything that the entire Machon was able to do for Bamidbar and Devarim, but certainly they tried, and Zachur L'Tov. So the Pardes Yosef says, and it's based on the Hasidish Sforim, a person is always accompanied by malachim. These are the shnei malachim shemelavim odem b'chol mokum. However, the Svarim tell us that when it comes to Shabbos, a person actually gets new malachim, because the shift ben kodesh l'chol, right, as the weekday becomes Shabbos, so a person receives as everything changes, right, so also the malachim change. And that is how they explain the progression of Shalom Aleichem, because when we say Shalom Aleichem, we are welcoming in the Malachim of Shabbos. Having done so, we then proceed to say, Seischem L'Shalom. Says the Pardes Yosef, the Malachim we say goodbye to are not the same Malachim we just said hello to, but rather, having said Shalom Aleichem, Baruchem L'Shalom to the Shabbostic Malachim, at that point, we bid farewell to the Vochadic Malachim. And that is how it's something of a changing of the guard. And the truth is, this is paralleled, and of course this is why we mention it, this is paralleled by Yaakov Avinu's experiences in his dream, whereby he has special malachim for Eretz Yisrael, and special malachim, or other malachim, for Chutz La'aretz. And indeed, Rashi's already told us that this is what is behind the sulam. This is the meaning of the ladder. B'nei malachei Elokim, says Pasuk Yud Beis, olim v'yordim bo. And what's interesting is, everybody knows, Rashi tells us, that it was the malachim of Eretz Yisrael, they're going up, the malachim of Chutz La'aretz are going down. And why does Rashi tell us this? It's always an important question to ask. Rashi never tells us things. Rashi is always making sure we're alert to what's happening in the Pasuk. The Pasuk doesn't tell us who they were. It just says they're Malachi Elohim. But Rashi says, no, you need to know who they were. Apparently, it relates to the pshat of the Pasuk. How so? The Pasuk didn't delineate. The answer, in this instance, it's not even the Mefarshim, because Rashi himself explains what is behind his comment. One of the basic principles that made some people famous, what goes up must come down, is true for everything, unless you're a malach. In which case, we would rather say, what goes down must come up. The point of origin for a malach is heaven, so then when you trace the flow of traffic of the malachim, it is incorrect to say that the malachim were going up and down, because rather one should have said, the pasuk should have said, they were going down and up, because they start up. Pasuk should have said, strange as it would sound to us, v'nei malachei Elokim, yordim v'olim, because they start up. And that's what Rashi says. Olim v'yordim means olim tchila, v'chakach yordim. First they went up, first up, then down. And that cannot be explained. The only way it can be explained, says Rashi, is if you understand that actually the malachim who are going up is because they started down. And the reason why they're going up is because he's leaving Eretz Yisrael and it's a new set of malachim coming down, which is very interesting. Because we may have envisaged the malachim going up and down. It's not the same malachim that go up, that come down. That's what Rashi says. It's the changing of the guard. Most interesting to note, and it's so striking on this occasion, Rashi is very bothered. He's so bothered that he told us what bothers him. Olim, v'yordim, first up, then down. Now, we should know, Rashi has a grandson. One of Rashi's grandsons, Ul Balei Tosfos, is the Rashbam, Rabbi Shmuel ben Meir. And the Rashbam is famous for his Peirush on the Torah, Al Derech HaPshat. He's one of the group of Rishonim who are known as Rodfei HaPshat, Balei HaPshat. They insist on explaining everything purely Al Derech HaPshat. Okay, the Rashbam, in his introduction to Parshas Vayeshev, explained what brought him to write his Peirush. Namely, says Rashbam, most people in recent generations have been involved in what is the ikkar of Torah, the primary pursuit of Torah, namely, how to learn halacha from the Chumash. Medrash halacha, says Rashbam, that has been the primary occupation. So much so that no one learns pshat anymore. In other words, they were so involved in the ikkar, they forgot to learn the pshat. And of course, Chazal have told us in Masechta Shabbos, Daf Samach Gimel, Ein mikra yotze midei pshuto. One always has to learn something from the pshat, and therefore, says Rashbam, I seek to redress the balance, that people should not only be learning the ikkar, but also should make some time for pshat as well. And to that end, I wrote my Peirush Al Derech HaPshat. And in fact, he says, I vedanti lefnei zikni. I once spoke to my grandfather about this, which is an amazing conversation just to imagine, because the Rashbam says, I told him he should have written more. Al Derech HaPshat. Imagine saying that to Rashi. Wasn't that, I don't know what. I mean, but okay, he's an anical, so he said it. He should have written more Al Derech HaPshat. Vehodali. And he agreed, but he said he didn't have time. It's amazing. Because what's Rashi doing if he doesn't have time to write Al Derech HaPshat? But the answer is he's writing his Peirush on Shas, which is dwarfs many times over his Peirush on the Chumash. And he has other things to write, but it's amazing to consider what else Rashi would have written if he only had time. In any case, says Rashbam, but this is important because many people misunderstand the Rashbam's intention in writing his Peirush. They saw him as looking to promote the Pshat at the expense of Drash. That is a misrepresentation of the Rashbam's own words. For anyone who's familiar with the Rashbam's commentary on Maseches Bava Basra from the third parak onwards, his commentary on that Masechta alone is much longer than his commentary on the entire Torah. So one should not misrepresent. And one doesn't need to. We live in a time where everything's black and white. If you learn Pshat, it's because nothing else exists. If you don't learn Pshat, because Pshat doesn't exist. And once upon a time, there was room for more than one thing in life. So the Rashbam, in his Peirush, here on Vayetze, against the background, will appreciate what's about to happen. Olim v'yordim. Once again, now we're ready for his response to Olim v'yordim. First up, then down, says Rashbam, Lefi ha-pshat, ein ledaktik. In terms of pshat, don't worry about it. One doesn't need to be particular. B'mashe hikdim olim liyordim. The fact that the pasuk put olim before yodim. Don't worry yourself over it. Shekein derech eretz. That's the normal way of things. Lahaskir aliyah kodim yirida. You always say first up then down. And if you want to be very medactic here and say, well, presumably they came down before they went up, says the Rashbam, you're missing the point. Or more correctly, you may have a point, but it's not a pshat point. And that's very, very interesting. Because, of course, here we add, the Rashbam is well aware that when he said, Al Derech HaPshat ein Medaktik, his grandfather was medaktik. Rashi made an issue of it. And the Rashbam moves it to the side. And essentially what's fascinating here is that they both share the same essential definition of the concept of pshat. Namely, pshat means the straightforward message from the pasuk. That's what it means. If there's anything that seems to be off or unusual or remarkable or aberrant within the straightforward message, that's a pshat issue. Everybody agrees to that definition. Not everybody agrees as to what shape pshat ultimately comes to take. In other words, what falls within that circle of what we would call the simple meaning. Because here's an example. The Rashbam's circle of pshat is much broader than that of Rashi, because a case like this, olim v'yordim, for Rashi a flag goes up, and for the Rashbam, well, derech ha-pshat ein ledaktik, which means that sometimes you have a situation, normally we say they're arguing, what is the pshat? But that's something of a misnomer. What we mean is, what is the peirush al derech ha-pshat? In this instance, the machlokus is, what is pshat? Meaning, what even is a pshat concern that needs to be addressed? So Rashi does relate to it, and that's a yesod gadol in many, many Rishonim. Everybody agrees in principle to the definition of pshat, but in terms of practical topography, what does pshat look like? On that, there may be chiluke deos. Now, back to Rashi, however, who said that the malachim were going up and going down. What's interesting is the format that the exchange took is different than what we described in Shalom Aleichem. Namely, we first welcome in the new Malachim before we say goodbye to the other Malachim. Why do we do that? The answer, says Pardes Yosef, is very simple. Because as the change takes place, we don't wish to be without Malachim. So better to take on board the new before saying goodbye to the old. That's the way it should be. If we follow Rashi carefully, we will see that's not the way it was with Yaakov. Because if we say Olim first and then Yordim, that means there must have been a time whereby the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael went up before the Malachim of Chutz La'aretz came down. And that means that Yaakov, for a while, we don't know how long that is, for a while, has no Malachim at all. Says the Pardes Yosef, and that is why the Pasuk says, V'inei Hashem nitzav alav, and Rashi says, L'shomro, in that delicate, in-between state, where the first set of Malachim have left, and the new Malachim have not yet arrived, Yaakov is alone, Hashem is nitzav alav, L'shomro. The question we must still persist to ask is, well, why is it like that? In other words, why would they not, the new Malachim not come before the old Malachim left? Again, once again, like we do on Shalom Aleichem, that the Malachim of Chutz La'aretz arrive before the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael depart, and then he'll be covered, so to speak. Says the Maskil Adavid, the answer to this question is a symptom of the difference in level between Malachim of Eretz Yisrael and Malachim of Chutz La'aretz. As surely as, but the reason why they're different Malachim is because Eretz Yisrael has a higher level than Chutz La'aretz, and the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael have a higher level than the Malachim of Chutz La'aretz. So much so that it is not appropriate for the Malachim of Chutz La'aretz to arrive and start to act as long as the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael are there. They have no authority and no license to protect Yaakov. And therefore, it isn't until the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael leave that the Malachim of Chutz La'aretz can come. That leaves Yaakov exposed somewhat. Hashem is standing over him to watch him. And in fact, says the Maskil Adavid, corroboration of this idea will actually come from the end of the Parsha, because there is another change as Yaakov comes back from Chutz La'aretz to Eretz Yisrael. And that is right at the end of the Parsha, in Perek Lamed Beis, we take a look. Perek Lamed Beis. Pasuk Beis. Last two psukim of Parshas Vayetze. V'Yaakov holach ledarko, Yaakov goes on his way. V'yifku uvo malachei Elokim. And he is met by Malachim. Who are they? Rashi explains. Malachim shel Eretz Yisrael. Ba'u l'krosso. The malachim came to meet him. L'lavoso la'aretz. To accompany him to Eretz Yisrael. And that is why, but of course, there has been no mention of the malachim of Chutz La'aretz leaving. That's why in the final pasuk of the parsha, Vayom Yaakov kasheram machane Elokim zeh, Vayikroshim amokamahu machanayim. He called that place machanayim, meaning there are two camps of malachim. Rashi comments, Shtei machanos, shel Chutz La'aretz, Sheboi Moad Khan, you have the camp of Malachi Chutz La'aretz, and Bishal Eretz Yisrael, Sheboi Likroso. So you see, says the Maskil of David, that when the vector is reversed, and Yaakov is coming from Chutz La'aretz to Eretz Yisrael, Malachi Eretz Yisrael have no problem in imposing themselves and asserting themselves while the Malachi Chutz La'aretz are yet looking after him, the Malachi Eretz Yisrael, they come, and they are in a sense the Shabbistic Malachim, and that is why there is an overlap when he comes back, but there is actually a break in the circuit when he leaves Eretz Yisrael. So this is a very interesting insight, not only to the Rashi, not only to the Parsha, but also, once again, to our experience. I wonder why, the Pardes Yosef didn't comment on, but is there a corresponding gap on Motzei Shabbos? For if we say that the Malachim of Shabbos are able to assert themselves in the presence of the Malachi Chol, but the Malachim of Motzei Shabbos presumably can't arrive there like the Chutz La'aretz Malachim, and therefore would a person be without the Malachim of Shabbos and not yet with the Malachim of Motzei Shabbos? That may be another reason to have a Malach Malka, but we're not here to advertise. So these are the comments of the Pardes Yosef, which is really Otzar Bolum on these parshas. Let's move further in the parsha to talk about Yaakov with Lavan. And there is a very interesting comment of the Vilna Gaon, which I believe, for me, generated a great deal of thought and insight. And it begins by referring to a concept that we have discussed recently, namely that of Maase Avos Siman Lavan. What happens to the Avos is a pre-experience of that which will happen to the descendants. Okay, says the Vilna Gaon, it's in his comments to the Tikkuni Zohar, I saw it quoted. If you wish to have an appreciation of Yaakov's stay with Lavan, you need to understand that what is happening there is the concept of Maase Avos Siman Labanim. That is to say, what will happen to the Jewish people subsequently in their Golus in Mitzrayim has happened to Yaakov. Maase Avos Siman Lavanim. And he proceeds to delineate for us a number of parallels that exist between Yaakov relating to Lavan and the Jewish people relating to Mitzrayim. Number one, of course, there is the concept of Avoda, in other words, Yaakov works round the clock for Lavan, and the Jewish people are, in time, Avodim Leparo B'Mitzrayim. He does leave Berechush Gadol, in other words, he amasses a great fortune as he leaves, right? He has this great camp, as indeed the Jewish people will leave Berechush Gadol. Moreover, what's very interesting is the time sequence of how Yaakov leaves. He leaves a little bit under a pretense, as that's what the pasuk says. He stole Lavan's heart, right? Vayignov eslev Lavan, abeli higidlo kibareachu. He deceived Lavan by not telling him he was running away. That's not yet called deceiving. That's just called not telling him he's running away. But the Sfarner explains that in a sense, when a person is ready to bolt, you can tell, because they already start emotionally to cool off, and in a sense, the The pretense on Yaakov's part was they didn't cool off his relationship with Laban. In other words, he continued to relate to him as if he would be there forever until one day he wasn't there anymore. Now, it didn't last him very long. But it was quite similar to the circumstances that Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, where they also left under a certain pretense. They borrowed things. Now, borrowed normally has the connotation of we'll be back, but they weren't coming back. And that was part of the Midah Keneged Midah, because the Jewish people were tricked into working for the Mitzrayim. As we know, it started out for pay. Everybody turned up. After a while, the pay got less. Everybody went away, except for the Jewish people, who always have to be the best citizens. And they're always very optimistic also, and that's a terrible combination. And they, before they knew it, they were enslaved, and the work got harder, and the pay got less. The Pasuk says, Vayimaru es chayehem, bechomer uvilvenim, they embittered their hearts, bechomer, chomer, cement, levenim, and bricks. There's an amazing comment of the Zohar HaKadosh. Vayimaru es chayehem, bechomer, says the Zohar. Vechomer means, bekal vechomer. Kal vechomer. If you've consulted your Art School Siddur, so you know that Kal Vachomer is one of the 13 principles of darshaning the Torah. Okay. If this, how much more so this? And then another opinion in the Zohar says, because they were Shava, which is number two. The Aruch Laner, Rabbi Yaakov Ettlinger, in the introduction to his Perush on the Haggadah, explains that this is the Zohar's way of referring to what the Medrash spoke about. Vachomer velveinim. The first bitter part of the Gezerah was that it was Bekal Vachomer. In other words, it went from relatively easy, but it got harder and harder. The transition from Kal Vachomer, you never knew when to get out. And the other problem, it was a Gezerah Shava. Gezerah Shava, of course, in Halach is two terms that are equated, but similar words. But Gezerah Shava here, says the Aruch Laner, means originally the Gezerah was Shava. It was non-denominational, the edict to work applied to everyone, and everyone turned up. But by the time they're finished, the only people left in the Gezerah Shavah were the Jewish people. And Lavan also tricked Yaakov into working for him for way in excess of what Yaakov originally intended. And so there was trickery in terms of getting them to work for them, and part of the Midah Keneged Midah, because they were fooled. A trickster doesn't like to be fooled. It wounds him at his own profession. He caught it his own game. And how does it go? Yaakov runs away, the Pasuk tells us, for 3 days. Right? There was Derech Shloshes Yomim between him and Lavan. Okay. Now people were with him, but then it took them 3 days to get back. And then it took Lavan, racing at full speed, 1 day to make up that entire 6 day distance, because he was traveling much quicker. And essentially, that is exactly the pattern of Yetzias Mitzrayim, whereby they were meant to go for 3 days, but after 3 days they weren't coming back, and therefore it took 3 days for those to come back and tell Paro the news, and then Shvi Shel Pesach is when it all happened. 6 days became 1 day. So the timeline of the exit of Yaakov from Lavan mirrors that of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And says the Vilna Gaon, which so far just fascinating to think of, but there's more. This is the reason why when a person, when we bring Bikurim, it's a special mitzvah to recap the history of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We're familiar with it from Seder night. We start with the words, Arami Oved Avi. Now, how does the pasuk continue? Arami Oved Avi, Vayered Mitzrayma, Vayagasham, Bemesei Ma'at. And the Vilna Gaon relates to a question that should bother everyone who reads that pasuk. Namely, if you didn't know better, you would think it's describing a sequence of events, whereby, first, Arami Oved Avi, and I know that means that Lavan is trying to destroy Yaakov, however he's trying to do that. Next, what happened next? Vayered Mitzrayim, Yaakov would enter Mitzrayim. That is a non-linear sequence of events. A did not lead to B. Yaakov with Lavan didn't lead Yaakov to enter Mitzrayim. If you didn't know better, you would conclude that what the Pasuk is saying is, if you can imagine the child, if you could only find such a child who doesn't know about the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim until Seder night, he's in for a big surprise. Because his impression would be, oh, okay, what happened? First, Laban tried to kill Yaakov. Then what happened? Apparently, Yaakov ran away down to Mitzrayim to escape. That's not true. Many things happened in between. Laban tried to kill Yaakov. Didn't work out. Yaakov went back home. A few years passed. Trouble with the brothers. A few more years passed. Famine in the land. Then, Vayered Mitzrayim. I mean, those are brackets of a very long sentence. And the pasuk runs them together as if A led to B. How? What's the connection between them? Says the Vilna Gaon. The reason why we preface the story of our experiences in Mitzrayim with the words Arameo Vedavi is not as a sequence of event A leading to event B, but of Arameo Vedavi, of the entire encapsulation of Yaakov's micro-experience with Lavan, is the Maisei Avos, which then was played out with Vayered Mitzrayim, which became our experiences in Mitzrayim. And that is a fascinating relationship of terms in the Torah, whereby the first phrase leading to the second phrase isn't that historically it goes from one to the other, but rather it is the first pre-experience or the incubatory experience of Arameo Vedavi, which is everything on a Maisa Avos level, says everything, and then it begins to describe how it played out on a similar bonim level. That's an amazing understanding of that pasuk, which needs treatment. One could say that there is support for this thesis that so far we only know it as the approach of the Vilna Gaon in identifying Yaakov with Laban as Maisa Avos for Mitzrayim. There is support for it in the Medrash Rabbah. It doesn't say so in as many words, but when you hear the Medrash, you can't miss it. The pasuk says that Laban originally gave Yaakov a few sheep, Vayifrotz Larov, and under Yaakov's care, they just exploded. Now, how many did Laban give Yaakov? A few. How many did Yaakov end with? A lot. How many? Pasuk doesn't say. It says the Medrash, Laban originally entrusted 70 sheep to Yaakov. And by the time Yaakov was finished, he had worked them up into a community of 600,000 sheep. Now, that the Medrash clearly cannot be saying anything other than, that's it. B'shivim nefesh, yardo v'sechem mitzrayim. And that's support for the Gaon. What's very interesting is, there may yet be another element of Maisa Avos Siman Labanim. I don't know if we're about to quote a Sforno. I don't know if he meant it in this way, but it's Chazil et Starufe. It's certainly in line, dovetails with what the Gaon is saying. The Sforno sometimes makes these short comments that the whole world is overturned as a result of them. At the end of the Parsha, so there is this non-aggression pact that Laban very kindly made with Yaakov when aggression became a non-option for him. And so, how is it referred to? So this is towards the end of the Parsha, in the end of Perek Lamed Aleph. Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Mem Zayin. So they make a sign, they get a pile of rocks together. It's not particularly elaborate, but that's what it is. And that pile of rocks is the Os Bris. That is the sign of their non-aggression pact. In fact, there's a classic Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Balak. When Bilam is on his way to curse the Jewish people, it says, "Vatilchatzu aglo el akir," the donkey moves to the side and crushes his foot against a wall. The Tanchuma says that wall was the pile of rocks. It's made of the pile of rocks. Bilam, according to the Gemara, was descended from Lavan. Now he's about to violate the pact that this rocks is about. So he gets a reminder as he goes on his way. So that's the gal. Okay, what happens? Pasuk Mem Zayin. Vayikra lo Lavan Yigar Sadusa. Lavan calls Yigar Sadusa. These are two words. They're Aramaic. They sound Aramaic. They are Aramaic. What do they mean? Well, Yigar is a pile, and Sadusa, one of those Sade, is witness, testimony. Okay. Yaakov Karalo Gal-Ed. Yaakov calls it Gal-Ed. Okay. Now, what's interesting is Gal-Ed means exactly the same as Yegar Sadusa. If you know a bit of Aramaic, if you know, just know those two words, of course Yaakov does. So Yaakov didn't really rename it. If the place was originally called Luz and then you called it Base Kale, I mean, that's called renaming. But here, Lavan says, let's give it a name. It's a pile of stones. It refers to the testimony about our bris. Very good. You guys are just the perfect. Says Yaakov, I have a better name. Let's call it Gal-Ed, because that's a pile of stones. It testifies about the bris. It's the same thing. So why is Yaakov so insistent? Says the Sforno, one line. Sheloshinu es leshonam. That's a quotation from the Medrash about the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. What that means is that what the Sforno perceives through this pasuk is something of a culture war between Lavan and Yaakov. In other words, this is as they finally find something in common. At the very least, it's a common pact. They will look out for each other in the most minimal of senses. So Lavan is, he doesn't stop. And Aramia Vedavi, he doesn't stop. And therefore Lavan is saying, listen, let's call it a name, and we'll both agree upon the name. And he's looking to bring Yaakov to give him a memento and to enshrine this significant event in Lavan's language. And Yaakov sees that seemingly friendly gesture will lead to a breach. Because as soon as he starts to talk, every language communicates a certain way of looking at things. And therefore, at this point, Yaakov says, listen, there'll be no aggression between us, but that we have nothing else in common, not even a common language. And language, of course, is so important, and that's why the Medrash identifies it as one of the things that allowed the Jewish people to maintain their identity. They didn't have Torah at that stage. They didn't have 613 mitzvahs, which would define Jewish living. All they had was were these things, Jewish clothing and Jewish names and Jewish language, and they also play a role. So it's most interesting that the Gaon has identified for us Ma'aseh Avosim and Lavanim, and part of that war, not to make a breach in terms of their Jewish distinctness and identity, is also part of Lavan. And that's what Yegar Sadusa versus Gal-Ed is about. And it goes further. In Lavan, there is no end to his sedition, whereby later on, Lavan invokes a religious element into the pact. He says, Pasuk Nun Beis. Let's see at the end of Perek Lamed Beis. Pasuk Nun Beis. Eid Hagalazeh, Beidah Matzeva. This pile of stones and this firm place, they are witnesses. Imani Leavor Elecha Sagal Hazeh, I am not going to come and do you any harm. Vematalo Savor Elai Sagal Hazeh Vesa Matzeva Hazos Lera'ah. We're both precluded from doing anyone any harm. Fine. And now, who is witness? Meaning, who is called out to witness? Elo, careful how we read this pasuk. Elo ke Avraham, velo he Yitzchak. Of course, Lavan didn't say it that way, but that's how we say it. So the God of Avraham and the God of Nachor, Yishpetu beineinu, they will judge between them. Elo he Aviem, vayishava Yaakov befachad aviv Yitzchak. There's a great deal of turbulence in this pasuk. Lavan starts out Elo ke Avraham, Elo he Nachor, Elo he Aviem, and Yaakov, his shavu is v'pachad aviv Yitzhak. What does it mean? Says the Sforno, this is the final bid for Lavan, whereby he's looking to draw Yaakov into a certain area of commonality which will dilute the distinctness of Yaakov. So he says, now let us call upon higher powers. And Lavan, ever gracious, says, we'll use yours first. Elokei Avram, so far no objections. But Elohei Nachor as well. And what's the point? Of course, the Lavan at this stage is not saying, I subscribe to two deities. No. It's all the same. Isn't it all the same? That's lover now. No need to make an issue out of it, a religious divide over it. We're all the same. We all believe in God. So the God of Avram and the God of Nachor is the same God, which means that we're the same. Especially as the pasuk goes on to say, Elokei Avihem, which translates as the God of their father, singular. It's important not to mistranslate. In other words, it's not the God of their fathers, meaning Yaakov and Laban's fathers, who is Avram and Nachor. It's the God of their father, meaning Avram and Nachor's father, Terach. And so what's Laban saying? Laban is saying, listen, Terach is where it all came from. We see the deconstruction here. Terach is where it all came from. And listen, his sons took different paths in their journey. Avram had his way, and Nachor had his way, but I mean, it's all part of the Masorah. Unless, of course, Avram broke from the Masorah, that's no good. And that's that in a sense, if Yaakov will, it sounds so friendly, but if they have this interfaith commune, so then Laban has scored a victory. And Yaakov's response is very interesting. By Shava Yaakov, he responds with the religious oath, Befachad Aviv Yitzchak. In other words, Yitzchak is actually someone that no one has anything in common with, because Avram naturally could not have children, which means that when Yitzchak is born, he has a family connection only to Avram. And it's interesting because in the beginning of Parshas Toldos, when it says, Ve'ele Toldos Yitzchak ben Avram, Avram Holis Yitzchak, the doubling over, which of course is looking to underscore the exclusivity of that relationship, and the Radak explains, Avram Holis Yitzchak means Avram is the only one considered to be the progenitor of Yitzchak, not Avram's father, because Avram couldn't have children naturally. So therefore, in the potential of the family line, it stops at Avram. And if the Yitzchak exists, it's as if he comes only from Avram. And therefore, what Yaakov is, in order to underscore that religiously, he's not looking for the melting pot of Lavan's, do we not all have the same father? But rather, he says, the path that Avram took became honed through Yitzchak, and that's something you have nothing in common with. If you want a religious vow from me, it's Pachad Yitzchak, and that's it. So this was a war, that's the last time they saw each other. It's a war to the end. And that's a war that will continue. It's a war for identity. That was continued with the Jewish people in Mitzrayim and continues without Golis, throughout the Golis. Now, thus far we've developed the theme of the Vilna Gaon. Once again, to restate briefly, Yaakov with Lavan, if you look there, you will see Masa Avasim and Labanim for Golis Mitzrayim. Now, I had a problem, which I'm sure you'll all share. And that is that a few weeks ago, in Parshas Lech Lecha, we spoke about the concept of Masa Avasim and Labanim, specifically for Mitzrayim, and it has been identified by the Bereishis Rabba as the experiences of Avram Avinu in Mitzrayim. Say Ukavoshes Aderach Lefnei Banecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, set things up for your descendants. And this now becomes, the points of the Vilna Gaon are fascinating and compelling. But he seems to have reinvented the wheel. He seems to have displayed for us, Maisa Avos, where Chazal themselves have already demonstrated it earlier on with Avram Avinu. And there is no way, of course, that the Vilna Gaon is not aware of this. Number one, he's the Vilna Gaon. He cannot be not aware of anything. Number two, the very source of the expression, Maisa Avasim Labanim, comes from the Medrash, talking about Avram Avinu in Mitzrayim. So if you saw it on location, you see where Maisa Avos is. And this is a question which is too big to ignore. And I think that the answer will reveal for us a fascinating concept within Masa Ovo Simon Labonim. Namely, what the Gaon is revealing to us is that it is possible that the Maisei Avos that lead to a Simon Labonim can be a confluence of more than one Av. In other words, it can be a synthesized experience of two of the Avos that together combined will form the Maisei Avos that are Simon Labonim. And the truth of the matter is, if we only begin to look, and the more we look, the more we'll see, there are aspects of our experiences in Mitzrayim, the Jewish people, that you will only find by Avram, and you won't find it by Yaakov, and vice versa. And in a sense, that really draws out the conclusion that each one, so to speak, contributed his own input into the Maisei Avos. Avram, when he went into Galus, went to Mitzrayim. Yaakov didn't go to Mitzrayim. I mean, he went to Galus, but he didn't go to Mitzrayim. When Avram went there, Sarah was taken from him, which is part of the getting rid of the males and taking the females. That's part of the program. Paro suffered plagues. Negoim. That's a Maisa Avos for the Makos. None of these things exist within Yaakov. On the other hand, of course, there are aspects within Yaakov's experience that did not exist for Avram. Avram did not have to work for Paro. There was no Avodim Hayinu there. And Yaakov works like a slave for Lavan. And Avram didn't run away from Paro. And Yaakov ran away from Lavan. And so it is that the more we look, the more we will see that really the experiences of Avram and Yaakov need to be superimposed in order to furnish the full Maisei Avos for Galus Mitzrayim. In this instance, it would be correct to translate the term Maasei Avos literally, meaning it was the act of two of the Avos, plural, that became Simon Labon. I think that's really just drawing out what the Vilna Gaon clearly is implying. And moreover, and I would add this as a PS, this may explain to us something else. We have spoken at length in Parshas Kisavo, which is where the Torah gives us the Parsha of Aramiya Veidavi Vayered Mitzrayim. Now, without going into all of the details, but just to remind ourselves, there is a great deal of discussion as to what those words Arami Oved Avi mean at all. We, of course, are familiar from Magodesh El Pesach, and therefore we know we come in primed. Arami Oved Avi, who is the Arami? Lavan. Oved Avi, what does Oved mean? Trying to destroy. Avi, who's my father? Yaakov. Simple. So Arami plus Oved plus Avi equals Lavan is trying to kill Yaakov. Okay, and that's the parish that Rashi quotes. Now, the Ibn Ezra is very concerned here. Once again, Ibn Ezra also on the school of Baalei HaPshat, and he has a problem. Oved is an intransitive verb. Without overdoing the grammar, oved means the thing itself is lost, not that it loses something else. And therefore, says the Ibn Ezra, the Pasuk should have said, Arami, me'abed, that's what it means to lose something in a transitive way, that you lost that other object, is me'abed. Lashmid, larok, ula'abed. So it should have been Arabi ma'abed avi, not oved. And that's why, says Ibn Ezra, charting a new course, al derech ha'pshat, that oved means that my father himself was lost. And thus, says Ibn Ezra, what Arami aved avi means, my father was a lost Arami. So Arami is not Lavan, the aggressor against Yaakov. Arami is a description of Yaakov. Yaakov was a lost Arami. Because look at him in Aram. Lost. Never became successful. Never became whatever, however you define success. Arami Oved Avi. Maharal is most upset with this suggestion of the Ibn Ezra. According to the Ibn Ezra, the Pasuk is calling Yaakov an Arami. Why is he called an Arami? He's not an Arami. He's not born there. Even Avram, who was born there, becomes known as Avram HaIvri. And so on and so forth. And there's now a war between the Gur Aryeh takes up the Rashi's position, and fends off the kashas of the Ibn Ezra. And there's more, because we've only seen two Peirushim, but there's three words. And there is yet another Peirush on the Rishonim as to what is the meaning of Arami Aved Avi, and it comes from the Rashbam. The Rashbam, once again, Rashi's grandson. He's Rashi's greatest fan, and he explains differently. Arami Aved Avi, says Rashbam, refers to Avram Avinu, and he came from Aram, and he wandered around, which is true, wandered around. That's it, Arami Aved Avi. So this has the in a sense, the benefit that no one's calling Yaakov an Arami, we're calling Avram an Arami. But once again, grammatically, he himself is lost, because he's lost, he's wandering around. How do we get from Avram wandering around to Vayered Mitzrayim, Vayagor Shem, which must be Yaakov? Okay, there's a drop in the circuit. Each one has their own explanations and arguments. And of course, we, looking at all of this, we the Balabatim, the Tamimim, so our question is, you know, a lot of trouble could have been saved if the Torah had told us who was the Arami Oved. Instead of saying Arami, and of course we all know that the Arami is Lavan. As much as we know that Arami is Lavan, he's never called Arami, he's often called Lavan. If the Torah would have said Lavan, Oved, Avi, we could have all gone home. It didn't say Lavan, Oved, Avi, it says Arami, Oved, Avi. So maybe Arami isn't even a separate person. Maybe it's Avi. Well, who's Avi? Maybe it's Yaakov. He's not Arami. Maybe it's Avram. What's the connection? And all of a sudden you have this triangle of Perushim, whereby it's Lavan trying to kill Yaakov, and Yaakov is being unsuccessful, and also Avram is somehow in the equation. Why? Maze ve'al maze. Except the Yesod here, the key, is that the Torah, which is fully capable of writing explicitly, to paraphrase Yaakov's words, Berochel bitro haketana, to leave things unambiguous, if the Torah writes things in a way which does leave room for ambiguity, it's because the Torah wants to leave room for ambiguity. The Torah can write love on instead of Arami. But why does the Torah hold off from specifying who's the Arami, who's Avi? Is it Avram? Is it Yaakov? Is it Lavan? But the answer is because the Torah writes these words, it compacts all three of those Perushim. It's open to all three of those Perushim. And why should it be? Because according to the Vilna Gaon, those three words, Arami Aved Avi, represent the Maaseh Avos for what's about to happen, the experiences of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. Which of the Avos were involved? Well, as we now know, Avram and Yaakov. And if Arami Aved Avi represents the Maaseh Avos, so it is deliberately ambiguous to allow room both for a reference to Avram and to Yaakov, with Lavan trying to undo Yaakov, in order to give you the full composite Maaseh Avos. And now you're ready for Siman Lavan. So this, I believe, is a worthy suggestion based on the Biur of the Vilna Gaon there. I'll leave it over there, please.
Sure.